as we would look at these Feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23, and we won't take, you know, we won't have the time this morning to read the whole chapter, but it's interesting as you go through there that these various feasts, and they're full of blessed information and instructions for us, for the children of God. And we also find in these feasts that we find certain beauties and glories of our wonderful Lord. You know, this morning when we come together and remember the Lord and how the Spirit touches different brothers and they bring out various thoughts and various scriptures where the Lord is so precious to them, we're going to find in here also there's many precious things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing, as we approach these seven feasts here, we find that who is the giver of them is the Lord himself. He's the one that is giving the feast, and it's to be enjoyed. And we find that these feasts were had set days and certain months and certain days, but it was the Lord who was giving the feast. And so we find here, the Lord doesn't keep his joys and delights to himself, but he shares them with his people. And so as we would understand who is giving the feast and what they're meant for our enjoyment and for us to understand and enjoy these feasts. And so, a quick look, though, as the as these feasts were given, we probably have to look a real quick look at the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, and just to refresh our memory a little bit, how they were in the land of Egypt, and where they were enslaved there, and how this here is a picture. Egypt always speaks to us of a picture of the world and their slavery and sin. Pharaoh is a picture and a type of Satan himself. And we find how their cry had gone up to God, and God heard their cry. He answered their cry in the form of raising up a servant, Moses, that was lead them out of the land of Egypt. And so we find as they were delivered, and we all remember the story, how the Red Sea parted, and they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the next day, when the sun rose, there they could see all their enemies, and they were defeated. They were dead on the shore of the Red Sea there. And you know, that was the first time that the children of Israel, you read about them singing. They had something to sing about. And isn't this interesting for us as Christians, as we know the Lord and we enjoy him, what a joy it is for us to be able to raise our voices individually or collectively and to sing praise unto our Lord. Well, in the wilderness now, the children of Israel were to travel this point, and they had a promised land, Canaan, that they were going to. And so before they could leave Egypt and their being in bondage there, we find that there was a Passover. And what a beautiful picture this was of the Lord Jesus. But before we get to there, a real quick reference when in the Gospel of John, I think it's the fifth chapter, the first verse, all these wonderful feasts that the Lord had prepared for them and for them to enjoy. When we came to John chapter 5 and verse 1, and we won't take the time to look at it, but if you would like to look at it, read, it doesn't say the Feast of Jehovah. It says the Feast of the Jews. And it's quite a difference between the Feast of Jehovah and the Feast of the Jews. What made it a difference was that God was not part of it. these things of God had just become a ceremonial thing without too much meaning. They had left God out of it, and things of like this here. And we find that even the Lord Jesus did not go to the feast. I think that was in the 7th chapter, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't go up. He went up privately to Jerusalem, and then he wasn't included in the Jewish feast. So the Lord makes a difference between his feast, and by the time we get to the Gospels, he says it's just a feast of the Jews. And so we perhaps can maybe ask ourselves a question then too, as far as looking at ourselves, as far as the things of God, are they new and precious to us? Are they exciting to us? Or perhaps maybe earthly things can so occupy our thoughts and our affections that perhaps the things of God get little or no attention. And I raise the question both to you and to myself, and I have to answer honestly. There's many times there's things around about us get us so taken up that we lose sight of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us and the things that he would have us to be enjoying. So with this, I'd like to begin looking at the Feast of Passover, and that's in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And it says, and it would help if I got into Leviticus, wouldn't it? Okay. Bear with me 1 minute here. Here we are. And these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Now, we were just talking about how God miraculously delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But we have to look a little bit at the Feast of the Passover as we have it here. And we find that it was supposed to be a memorial, and it was for the separated people, the children of Israel, God's chosen people that he separated out of the land of Egypt. And they were to remember it annually on the first month, on the 14th day. And we find that what did the separating? It was the blood. We know that it was the blood of that precious lamb, those lambs that had to be slain there, and the blood had to be sprinkled on the doorposts, and they were covered in safety that night when the death angel passed over all the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in each household would die if not covered with the blood. And what a picture and a type that is of our Lord Jesus and how we have to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we have to lay hold on these things that the Lord has done for us there on Calvary. And so we find that this here was the Feast of the Passover, and this here was remembered in the land of Egypt while they were still in the world. And when we think about going back to when we first applied the blood, when we first heard the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were still in the world, and we had our first feast of Passover, didn't we? And the psalmist could say, and we probably joined them on that night, and probably it was good to hear Kevin's testimony here this morning. And sometimes it's exciting, and maybe it'd be a good thing sometimes that we took a little time each Sunday morning to just randomly pick someone and give their testimony, and it gets exciting. But someplace in our lives, we had to experience this Feast of Passover. And the psalmist would say, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. And so we find, are we enjoying our salvation? Some of us have been saved for a number of years, and perhaps the world has creeped in or things like this here, and that joy of being saved from eternal separation from God, maybe we've lost this joy, and we have to get back and look at the things that the Lord has given to us to be an enjoyment for us. So we find here that it was to be a delight. And you say, well, how can this be a delight? The Passover feast was a picture and death of God's Son, and how can this be a delight to God? And I was thinking about this when we were reading these verses over in preparation for looking at this, and every Sunday morning, too, when we come and we remember the Lord, there's depths that you and I will never enter into, I don't think even in eternity, of what took place between God the Father and God the Son, as our Lord Jesus would find his way from being there in Pilate's hall and walking that path that went up to Calvary, and then there upon Calvary. And there must have been such communication between God the Father and God the Son. And we find here, I think the whole thing hinges on being obedient. We have a picture and a type of that in the Old Testament too, as far as Abraham and his son Isaac. And here this young teenage fellow walking with old Abraham, and they're going up this hill, and he's questioning him as far as, here's the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham could say, by faith God will provide himself a lamb. Well, that lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that it was his perfect obedience. And in Philippians 2:7 it says, being found in fashion of a man, as a man became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what our Lord Jesus has done. And so now we see it becomes a feast to God the Father, and I believe it gave back to God more than sin had robbed from him. Because Adam, as we were reading this morning in our worship meeting, Adam was a created being. And as long as he lived in the Garden of Eden, and sin had not entered in yet, he was still a created being, and God could come down and he could communicate with him until sin separated them. But look at what we have today since Calvary, since the Lord Jesus Christ and this atoning work of our Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. It says, we're more than creatures, now we become sons, sons of God. And in 2 Peter 1:4 it says, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, we have a very precious position that was made possible because of the Feast of Passover, our Passover lamb. Following right after the Feast of the Passover, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is found in Leviticus 23, chapter 6 and 8, 6 through 8, verses 6 through 8. And there's other verses in the Old Testament that explain in more detail, like in Exodus the 12th chapter and also in the 13th chapter. And time won't permit us to go into all of these various verses. But just briefly, we might just look at why unleavened bread. And we have to remember that this feast is a type of our Lord, upon whom we feast and from whom we draw our very life. And so in Scripture we find that leaven is always a type of evil. Either it's in doctrine or it's in our conduct. In sin, in the old nature, there always will be. But sin in the life and conduct, or we have unconfessed, uncleansed, there cannot be if we want communion and fellowship with Him. So it's important that we keep ourselves from all these various things that we picture type that talks about leaven is really speaking about sin in our lives. And so in John, 1 John 2, 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And then we also know in 1 John 5, 9, it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He gives us the means of taking care of these problems in our life, that we can maintain this fellowship with our Lord Jesus, because there can't be this close fellowship with our Lord if there's known sin in our life, unconfessed sin, and so forth. And so we find here in Exodus, the 13th chapter, I was just looking at that, and there were some commandments concerning leaven before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here, there was to be no leaven was to be eaten, no leaven was to be seen, no leaven allowed in the house. And these three different mentions of leaven here we find, I think the first one would speak to us of secret sin. No leaven to be eaten, unseen, secret sin. And you know your hearts and your thoughts about these things, and we don't have to elaborate on these things. And then no leaven to be seen. It would be public sin. And then no leaven allowed in the house would be absolute surrender of all sin. And then I think John Duckhorn just had this a couple weeks ago. He was in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Says, and he was talking to this new Corinthians church made up of both Jew and Gentile, but he was using Old Testament scriptures to bring out an important part, a point, as far as their Christian living. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread and sincerity and truth." And I think this old leaven would speak to us of old sins and old habits and things before we become a believer. And then there's another portion that talks about new leaven too. So we have to be careful, because we still carry ourselves in these sinful bodies and we're still going to sin. And we have to recognize this and be able to take care of these things when sin does come into our life and it breaks this relationship, this communion that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But following this, I think there's also another thing that we have that was important with the children of Israel, that they would be cut off. If you read that carefully, it says they would be cut off from the children, from the congregation, in other words, the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And that was a penalty of having leaven would be to be cut off. And so this step goes a little bit further in this requirements for preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have to make this clear here, that it's being cut off from fellowship with other Christians and has nothing to do with being cut off from God. It's not a on again, off again, in again, out again situation as far as our salvation is concerned. This has to do with our fellowship and our enjoying our Christian lives. So it's important that we understand this. So there are two important commands then when it came to preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was to put on the blood that makes us safe, and then to put out the leaven, and that makes us clean. So and we just mentioned briefly that there's also the danger of new leaven. And so oftentimes there's things like jealousy, things like, well, we can go into all sorts of things that aren't big, nasty, gross sins like maybe we were involved in before we became a Christian, but they're things that are like new leaven, that perhaps they affect the working of the assembly because of our attitude or our attitude towards one another. And if we have things in this area, this could be considered new leaven that we're to be concerned about. So these were very important things that the children of Israel had to be involved with, was these feasts. Now, these feasts of unleavened bread and that we've been talking about up to so far, these could be remembered while they were still in the world, in Egypt, while they were still in the wilderness. It speaks of their travels before they got to Canaan, their promised land. And it's interesting to note here that these were the only two feasts that were they could come to there. But now we come to a point where Feast of First Fruits, and that's in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. And there was no first fruits in Egypt. There was no first fruits in the wilderness. In fact, when you look back at Egypt, all the children of Israel had to look forward to there were this idolatry in Egypt, and their food in Egypt, I'm thinking about unleavened bread, their food in Egypt, what it amounted to was onions, leeks, and garlic, and all the things that smelled, you know. And these were the things, plus fish, I think, was the thing of Egypt, too. So they had these things in Egypt, and that was the food of Egypt, of the world. And we have the food of unleavened bread. So they could enjoy these things while they're still in the world. But here, they were encouraged to make this trip after deliverance from there to get into the land of Canaan. And there's something that took place there, if you remember, when they got as far as Kadesh Barnea. We had Moses, he selected representatives from each one of the 12 tribes, and they were supposed to go in and spy out the land. And they came back, and yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey and all these things. But then fear came in, says there's giants in the land. And so it's sad to say there was, out of 10 representatives, there's only two. There was Joshua and Caleb that said, let's go in and possess the land. and they were acting on faith. The other ones were acting by sight. Well, this coming into the land of Canaan was always a picture, and so many times some songs, writers and so forth would be depicted as going into, entering into heaven, and that's not so, because the children of Israel, they had battles and warfare. What it became was a spiritual warfare in the land of Canaan. But we find it wasn't until they entered in the land of Canaan that they could taste of the first fruits. Up until then, they were living on manna in the wilderness. And so the feast and all these things to be enjoyed couldn't be shared with the children of Israel through Moses, that God would have them to enjoy about the Feast of First Fruits. And so looking at the Feast of First Fruits, and it was a time after they were in Canaan, and it was a time, it was after the wilderness and wandering and all the disobedience. And just might mention that there's these two men, Joshua and Caleb, were the only men that were over age 20 at the time they disobeyed and didn't want to enter the land that time. They wandered around for almost 40 years in disobedience until all the older ones had died off. And then it was the younger generation who were 20 years and younger, and these two older men, Caleb and Joshua, were the ones who were allowed to enter in to the land of Canaan. And then another sad note, there was actually 2.5 tribes that decided they didn't want any part of Canaan. They wanted to stay on this side of Jordan. And there's all kinds of picture types and lessons for us in looking at these Old Testament pictures. But I'm getting a little adrift here from my feast here, and I see I'm going to run into a time problem here and not be able to cover all the seven feasts. I guess I took a bigger subject than what I should have for this morning. Happy with the as far as we can cover here. The Feast of First Fruits, and there was three conditions necessary in a fruitful life. And that's what this is all speaking about. First of all, you have to have cleansing. Second of all, you have to have abiding. And thirdly, you have to have obedience. And and here once again, I think what I like to do is maybe just turn to John 15, because this is very important in our Christian lives, that we'll get into the New Testament, and I think here's some of the new teaching that we, you know, new doctrine that we have in the New Testament. And in chapter 15, we have about the first fruits. If we're going to bear fruit, we're going to find that what the Lord is explaining here in chapter 15. You know, he took his 12 disciples, and back in chapter 13, we find that he had them there and he was teaching them. And then Judas left. Where was that about? Verse 30, is that? Yeah, verse 30, Judas leaves. And so what we find here in John 13 and 14 is what the Lord is explaining what he's going to be doing for us while he's gone. And then when it comes to chapter 15, the Lord is explaining what he expects us to do while he is gone, while he's absent. And so we find here that this here in the New Testament gives us a beautiful example of our portion as far as what he would have us to do as far as, first of all, we'd have to be cleansed, we have to abide in Christ, and we have to be obedient to him. And the reason I point out chapter 15 here in the Gospel of John is because so many times there's Christians or young Christians have difficulty with this here, and it's important to point out how the setting was, what the Lord was teaching. And when you read through these verses in John 15, and it talks about every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. And people start saying, oh, wow. Let's make it real clear this morning hour. The Lord here is not talking about salvation. He's talking here about fruit bearing. Because once you bring salvation into chapter 15, there's all sorts of confusion and difficulty. And so this here is after we're born again. And the Lord says that all those who have put their faith and trust in me, in John chapter 10, he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Once you make that decision to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not an on-again, off-again thing. That's not the type of Lord that we have. It's for all eternity. What's on again, off again, is when it comes to us and our participation in what the Lord would have us to be doing while he's absent from us. So that's what we have in chapter 15 of John. And there's different levels of fruit bearing. And that's interesting, too, that we could spend all kinds of time just in this one chapter. But I see our time is really sliding by. But I think, for the sake of time, and I'm sorry I took such a large subject and I'm not going to be able to give it justice this morning, but just briefly go through here, and that maybe you on your own, you can, if you show an interest in these Feasts of Jehovah, you can study them on your own and find some real encouragement in these things. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, and this gets exciting because we find that this, the timing of these things, this was very accurate. It was 7 full weeks after the close of the Feast of First Fruits. And that comes out to be exactly 50 days. And this is real exciting. And when you get into the New Testament, it's exactly 50 days after the Lord's resurrection. The Lord's, after his resurrection, he was here on this earth for 40 days and was a witness to all these. And then on that 50th day, the 120 were gathered in that upper room. And just as the Lord had promised, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells them. So we have the Feast of Pentecost here. Following that, we have the Feast of Trumpets. And from here, I'm not even getting into these things and I feel badly, but there's so many exciting things to study in these things. But it's a much larger subject than we can have for a morning message here. But this here begins these feasts. Let me explain it this way. In the opening part, we had the Feast of Passover, and we have a picture of salvation. Here, a needy, lost sinner finding a way of salvation. Then we get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it talks about our responsibility of sin in our lives and so forth. Then we get into the Feast of First Fruits, our responsibility of providing these first fruits for our Lord and Savior. And then we have this Feast of Pentecost. Now we come to the Feast of Trumpets, and here we actually get into prophetic things here, because here we find There's two trumpets made out of silver. And in Numbers chapter 10 is a real clear teaching as far as to the children of Israel for what reasons they were to gather. And here, the first blowing of the trumpet is real clear in the New Testament. And we were just studying this not too many weeks ago in Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall be caught up to be with him. And it's a calling together, a gathering together. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. And following that, we have a second trumpet sound. There's two trumpets involved here. One is for the church. The second one, after the rapture as we know it, is for the gathering together of all the nation of Israel. And they're scattered throughout all the four corners of the earth. And they're going to hear this trumpet, and they're going to be gathered back into the land of Israel. Not as they're gathering now in unbelief. This here time, after the rapture, they'll be gathered there. So we'll get into a little prophetic things here. And, of course, the Feast of Atonement follows this here. And what a time this is going to be. When And the whole thing, I'll give you a key if you're interested in here, for the whole procedure of the feast, for the Day of Atonement, is in 2 Leviticus 16. And if you get down to verse 30, there's four things in there. And I just wrote them down like this. This is what I found in there. And that's the key to the whole thing, is the work. And it was atonement for you and for me. The second thing is the worker. There they had the priest, and we have our high priest, the Lord Jesus. He was the worker that provided this atonement for us. The time, it was on that day, the appointed day. And the purpose, that you might be clean before the Lord. And so, following the Day of Atonement, then we get come all the way down into the Feast of Tabernacles, and this here is we find something that the children of Israel were to remember and celebrate. And what we find here is that it was to be celebrated after the gathering of the corn and the wine. And so we find here they were in the new land, the corn and the wine. And what this here, what this two-part a harvest would speak to us about is the corn would be, once again, going back to John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus is talking, and he's saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground, and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so we find here that Christ is bringing forth this harvest of saved, both of the church and national Israel now. This here is when you get into Revelation, after all the terrible judgments are brought upon this earth and so forth, this is way in a future date that there's going to be a two-part harvest there with the church gathered to be with the Lord and his with him, and Israel once again back in their land with their Lord and King Jesus Christ reigning over this earth. And then you say, what about the wine? And this here speaks of Christ gathering all his enemies for judgment. And there's some long passages that describe that in Revelation chapter 14, 16, and 19. And so we find here it's going to be a future day of glory. And so we come to a time of tabernacling. And I think maybe there's just one verse I'll read as far as this tabernacling, and it's in Revelation 21. 3 and 4. And you mind you, this here is a time after the church is caught up, after all the terrible things are take place on this earth and God's judgments, how the Jews will recognize the Lord when he returns to Mount Olivet once again, and they'll see the scarred hands and the feet, and they'll recognize that, yes, he was the one that they said, away with him, crucify him, will not have him to rule over us. And we find that they accept him as their king. And then following this, we find that there's a new world and a heaven, a new heaven, a new world. All old things are passed away. And then in Revelation 21, in verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And then it says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And how these booths that they would build, these tabernacles, these little tabernacles they would have, and the palm trees would speak to them of the victories that the children of Israel had, and the willows branches would be of their defeats and their sorrows and so forth. All these things, God says, he's going to wipe away all their tears. I'm sorry for going over, but it's an exciting subject when you look at what the children of Israel were given back there when they were in the wilderness, what they had looked forward to in the promised land of Canaan. And we as believers, we get the full picture of what God's feasts are from how many thousands of years ago, and even since Calvary. It's been 2,000 years, this long time of silence that God is not dealing with his earthly people, the children of Israel, anymore. He's making up the church of both Jew and Gentile, the church. And we live in such a wonderful time that we can be part of that. So I apologize for taking such a large subject and not being able to cover it properly. But I hope the Lord will still have something for each and every one of you this morning. Maybe we can just close in a word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we come before you once again in our Lord Jesus' most precious and worthy name, thanking you for this opportunity to be together with those of like precious faith. We thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for its fullness and completeness. And we thank you for your Spirit for giving us understanding in thy word. But above all, we would thank you for, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to your Father and coming into this world of sin where you could deal with the sin question. And we thank you that you were willing to go into death for us and bear all the iniquities of our sins. Oh, how we thank you for this. We thank you that you were victorious over death and sin and all the evil powers that be, and you rose again the third day. And we thank you that you have promised that you'll come again for us. And so we would pray that we would be occupied with thyself and thy things until you do so. We pray that thou would bless us now as we would part and go our several ways, see us safely to our homes. And we would ask and pray these things in our Lord Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen.